Good afternoon, everyone. Trust we're all doing good. So a few weeks ago, when getting ready for this message, I asked my 7-year-old daughter, Evia, I said, what's a topic that you and your friends at church would like to hear about? Just kind of wanted to hear what she would say. And she told me she thought she and her friends would like to hear about how Satan confuses people. That's not what I was expecting. Not what I was expecting at all. I thought more, how to be kind or how to show love or something about the Sabbath. But she said, how Satan confuses people. So that got me to thinking about lots of different ways that Satan tries to confuse mankind individually, as groups, nations, and collectively as the entire planet. So, let's start with the first time Satan ever decided to try to confuse mankind. First time. I bet we can all figure out where that's at, right? Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. That is a very important statement. He's smarter than Eve. More cunning, smarter than Adam, more cunning and smarter than every last one of us here. Every person who's ever existed, he's got us pegged. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve, right off the bat, gets a question from Satan, and he plants a little seed. Now, before that, Eve has had a relationship with God. We don't know for how long. But they were walking in the garden. God was talking to them. You know, he got Adam to name the animals and whatnot. So God actually had a relationship with a spirit being. Maybe the angels were involved there too. I don't know. It doesn't say. But then this other creature comes along, which it's obviously not like any other animals, and so is more like God or like them because it can speak. And it asks her these questions, and immediately she starts being a little bit confused. It plants the seed of doubt. Doubt that either God doesn't know what's best, maybe God's hiding something from her. Let's read on a little bit. And then the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, you will not surely die. Because remember, Eve had said, well, God told us we would die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. That was partly true. They wouldn't die the second they touched or ate that apple. And they would understand more than they did before. But not in the way he was making it seem. So Satan's thinking ahead. If I can get her to do this, one, she sins. She wasn't supposed to do it. But two, now the things I told her, is what Satan's thinking, she is going to go, well, I didn't die. I wasn't supposed to do that, but I didn't die. And now I do understand more. So the questioning of God is going to grow after that point. Not just that they're, oh, we sinned. Because we see later that they felt bad and they felt shame and they hid from God. But those seeds of doubt, those seeds of confusion were already planted. Satan said, it's through enlightenment that you can become like God. Through enlightenment, taking this in, this special knowledge, which if you eat this fruit, you get special knowledge. And by extension, become gods. Thus, who needs God? If I am God, who needs God, right? We had the so-called Age of Enlightenment from 1685 to 1815, and there was three important things that went on during that. Three ideas: the idea of reason, individualism, and skepticism. Okay? Those things, in and of themselves, are not necessarily bad, but you put them together with doubt in God, and you start to make a terrible soup. And we've come to a time now where we're dropping the individualism, we're dropping the reason in many ways, and only holding on to skepticism. We don't believe anything from anybody because everybody's lying, right? Satan loves it. It's called confusion. And he is the author of it. Let's go back to Eve. Why would she believe that Satan was telling her the truth? Let's go to verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate it. She also gave it to her husband, and he ate. It was good for food. It's utility, right? Oh, well, I mean, it's a good thing. I get hungry. I have to eat. I'm a human being. It's natural. It's a healthy food. It's in the midst of the garden, which means it's not off in a corner. We're going to see it all the time. And it's just beautiful fruit. It's just food. It's just food. It's the lust of the flesh, right? Feed the flesh. It was also pleasant to the eyes. It made her feel good. It made her have a positive emotion. It's beautiful. It looks fantastic. Not only is it got good utility, it makes me feel happy to look at it. It's that gorgeous. The lust of the eyes. And that was all Satan really needed, but there was something else. The pride of life. It was enlightenment. It would make them like, or make them as, or make them God per se. Right? He checked off both the logical and the emotional and the greedy boxes, which he wanted her to do. He got her to do all of them. She questioned God on the most primal of emotions and reactions. She wanted to be like God and by extension be a God. And he used her belly and her eyes to do it. And he used Adam's as well. By following out Satan's argument, he creates these two key confusions I want to zero in on today. One, who is God anyway? Who is God anyway? Does he really care about us? Does he really want what's best for us? Is he trying to hide things from us? Does he even exist? And can I become like God myself through my own choice and enlightenment? Because if you get to the first question, you keep going down, and eventually there is no God. Well, somebody's got to fill that vacuum, right? And who better than a very enlightened, intelligent person? These two seeds of confusion have spawned every single evil in the world. It boils down to that. So, to help us answer those two questions, and the question posed to me by my daughter, I would like to go to a specific list that I think teaches us how to, in our everyday lives, answer these two big questions and the questions that spawn from them and the confusion that spawns from them over and over and over every single day. Who is God, and can I choose to be like him or be him? Let's turn to Exodus 20, the list of all lists, a list of commandments. Today's sermon I entitled Commandments for Confusion. Until she posed this question to me, I'd never really thought about the Ten Commandments in this way. But hopefully I can make my point here. First one, let's start in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Right there, he's reminding them who he is and what he's done for them recently. Right now, what did I do for you? I took you out of a bad situation. I am your God. Remember that before I start this. You shall have no other gods before me. He just crushed through the plagues all of the gods of Egypt. If you study the gods of Egypt, each of those plagues was designed to break one of them in the hearts and minds of the Egyptians and the Israelites. That was the point. There's a river god. There's a frog god. There's an animal god. There's a god of... All of those plagues were specifically designed to crush the idea of those gods. And he's telling them, you remember them? I whooped them all, and I took you out. I'm your God. Do not look at any of the other ones. That's what he's telling them. So who is God anyway? He's the God who is above all those other gods you know. They ain't got nothing on him. Nothing. And that's just happened to them so they can remember this. And then the second question of, can I become like God and choose for myself? They couldn't get themselves out of slavery. There was nothing they could do. And they know it. They know it. All right. Let's go to the second one, verse 4. You shall make for yourself... Oh, you shall not make for yourself. That's a big difference. You shall not make for yourself a carved image in any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. There's a whole lot going on there. An extension of the first commandment is the second commandment, right? The first is about belief, and the second one is about physical representation of that belief, right? We're human beings. It's hard to live in just an esoteric state of mind all the time. We want something tangible. And these people were the same. They wanted something tangible. And where they just came out of, all these gods had statues and idols and all these things. And so they remembered all that. And God just said, don't believe in them and don't make anything that you can supposedly stick me in to believe in that, in the mental or the physical. God is so great, you cannot capture his essence in anything physical. The funny thing is, if you think about it, he says we are made in his image. We're, in a way, the closest thing you're going to see to God, right, is seeing people, even though we're flawed and everything. But we are made in his image. Not a rock or a stone or a cow or any of that. No. So who is God? He's a God who's so great you cannot catch his essence with something physical. The golden calf was a physical representation of God, of a god, because they needed it, because Moses had been gone and they got scared. They got scared. I don't know what to do. We'll make this thing and now I can see it. I feel safe. I feel safe. Now, I find it interesting that verse 5 gives a penalty, a pretty strict penalty. You know, you got generations of people being penalized for those who hate God, and people who hate God refuse to worship him and worship other things. But the blessing is far greater. It says to the thousands. I've often wondered if maybe most of us in this room, maybe an ancestor a long time ago was really close to God, and God remembered that and decided that we would be here because of them. Now, we have to choose to be here, but he remembers. He remembers what our ancestors did. He remembers what we've done. He remembers. So teach your kids. Teach your kids. You teach mine too if you see him acting right, not at right. So let's go to verse 7, third commandment. You shall not take the Lord of your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We have to be careful about how we speak about God. Who is God? He's so wonderful, powerful. Even the words we say about him are important. We must not use his name in a flippant way. There's nothing flippant about God. Everything he does is planned out for our benefit. Everything he does is 100% to make sure we get into the kingdom, which is the only thing that matters. That's what he wants for us. Words matter. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 12:34-35 talks about how words are a window into the heart. Let me look that up later. I only have so much time. Understanding who God is and what he is and will do should control your tongue. I know I fail at this all the time, but it should control your tongue. You know who God is and what he's trying to do. You should bite your tongue. And I'm talking to myself. 4. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the day of the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that's in it, and in them he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You remember the first commandment when he talked about, remember, I just took you out of Egypt? Well, now he jumped all the way back to creation and said, I'm making myself even bigger. I created everything. Remember that. And I specifically made this day special. He's appealing to authority right there. He's appealing to authority. And he also basically just told us only he can sanctify time. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about that, but that's what he's basically saying here. And the Sabbath also shows that God is mighty and we are weak. Those two questions again, who is God? God is the God who created everything. He is the one who sanctifies time, and we are not him. We cannot choose to be him. Number 5. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which your Lord God has given you. That's not the one Evia asked me to speak about. But I'm going to do it anyway. You know, it's hard to be like God or a God when you still have to do what your mom says. When you still have to do what the ruling government around you says, right? None of us are as important as we think we are. So can I become like God by choosing? No. No, you can't. We can't make anybody else do whatever we want. The only thing you have control over in this life is how you think. That's the only thing. And God reminds them once again that it is he who will be giving them the promised land. So who is God? He's the one who can hand them the promised land. And he's also the one who can take them out if they don't keep the Sabbath, he says. He makes a promise that if you honor this hierarchy structure, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Authority exists, and it is sanctioned by the highest authority, God himself. Number 6, verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. Can I become like God and have the authority to choose to take another person's life if it doesn't fall within the confines of what God said is reasons that that can happen? If we all get to choose That's called anarchy, right? Everybody just runs around killing each other, doing whatever they want. A bunch of little gods who are like, you must worship me the way I want to be worshipped. That doesn't work. That doesn't work at all. We would make ourselves the judge, jury, and executioner. And we cannot do that. Only God. God is the one who can do that because he created us. We didn't create each other. Number 7, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. In Genesis 2, verses 21 through 25, it was God who created Eve. He created Eve for Adam, and it was God who joined the two. You know, God has a purpose for man. His purpose is actually for us to become like him, but not through our own pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and our own choice. He wants us to be like him by him bringing us to him. And this will be in the future, but right now, we're told to have godly children. And if you aren't honorable and faithful to your spouse, you are tearing apart what it is that God put together. And you are greatly reducing the chances that you can have godly offspring, which is what God said to do. He said, be fruitful and multiply, but he wants us to have godly offspring. So God is what? He's a father. Can we be like God? Not right now, but later. 8th commandment, do not steal. Who is God? Stealing is really just saying I'm more important than you. So if I want your stuff, I'll take it. Because I should have it because I want it. God is love, right? Love is self-sacrificing. Stealing is arrogant and prideful and selfish. That's not God. We assume the status of God that we can just take whatever we want on our own if we're stealing. The last couple are kind of similar, right? You could steal somebody's life. You could steal somebody's wife. You could steal somebody's house or car. They're all kind of connected, aren't they? I want what I want. I want yours, and I'm taking it because I'm more important than you. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Who is God? God is a God of truth. If God was not a God of truth, and he was not 100% bound to the truth because he said he is, we would have no hope. Because at any point, he could be like, I'm tired of these people. Poof, be gone. Or he could do anything he wanted to us. But he is bound to truth. So can we be like God through our own choice and cunning while still bearing false witness? Who was it that was the one that was cunning and bear false witness against God? We could be like a spirit being. That's true. It's the wrong one. Bearing false witness is exactly what Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren. He takes half-truths and he twists them. Be careful who you want to be like. And the last one. Verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. We just had a whole bunch of commandments that told us physically what not to do. Now he says, change your thinking. Don't even think about doing those things. We're not stealing. We're not murdering. We're not stealing. We're not committing adultery. We're not doing any of those things. We're not going to lie about people. You have to get control of your brain. Now, you can only do that through God, but you got to try. You got to put the work in. And he names the wife of your neighbor, adultery. His male servant or his female servant, that's money, right? That's what that is. Nor his donkey, his animals. Nothing that's not yours. Don't even want to take it. Be happy for somebody else when they have something. Be happy for someone else if they have more than you. If they have less than you, help them out if you can and still be happy for what they have. Let's go back to Genesis. We're going to read verses 4 and 5 again from chapter 3. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." In some ways, this is right where Satan tricked mankind, but it is also where he sealed his own fate. God is God, and nothing can change that. God has a plan. He wants us to be with him and like him. The difference for Satan is there's no savior for Satan. There's a savior for us. There's a savior for us. Satan tried to sell us the same bill of goods that got him. He started looking around, thinking, you know what? I'm pretty awesome. In fact, I'm really awesome. I'm beautiful, I'm talented, I'm intelligent. I can do whatever I want. In fact, what I want is to take God's place. I think he's been keeping something from me. And I want it, and I'm going to take it. That's the same lie he told us. He figured, if he's that smart and he fell for it, I bet he can get these stupid people to. But we have a savior. Satan wants us to forget and be confused about whose family we are really in and moving towards. He wants us to abandon our Heavenly Father and our brother and our entire human family and join his doomed gang of losers. We're not going to do that. Satan can never, ever, ever remove you from God's family that he's moving you towards. But you can quit. You can quit. You have the ability to choose to do that yourself. So remember who God is. He's a loving father who wants what's best for you. What's best for you is to learn to be like him so that you can be in his kingdom. All the stuff in this life that gets in the way, it doesn't really matter. Those are the things we focus on. You know, there's a coup going on in Russia as we speak. Right now. When I pulled up, there was a train moving a massive amount of military equipment right there on the other side of that parking lot. We don't know when stuff's going to get real crazy. It could be today. It could be 50 years from now. But literally, it could be today. It's a weird world. If you get confused when that time comes or before, but especially when things get hard, if you get confused about who God is and who you are, you might walk away. Focus on who God is. Remember where you are going, what you are a part of. The world is going to need us to help them. God has handpicked us, not because we're special, Probably because you can go, if I can work with these people, I can work with anybody, right? But it is going to be our job to help pick up the pieces. The greatest humanitarian event in the history of everything. And it may be right around the corner. So do not forget who God is. And do not get confused about who you are. You will be like God. But on His terms, in His way, you will not choose that for yourself. You cannot make that happen for yourself. Choose God and His family, not Satan and his hooligans.